I want to do something tonight that is that's almost impossible, I have discovered, but I want to try. I feel like God is compelling me to at least make an attempt. I want to talk to you about this important subject. And it's something that involves everybody in this room right now. In fact, it should involve every member of the church. And it's inherently essential in any church fellowship. Somebody, someplace along the way, did this, or there wouldn't be such a thing as a church fellowship. But the irony is that it's something that somehow along the way people stop doing. In fact, sometimes people think, well, that's not even my responsibility anymore. I think that's why we have a staff, or that's why we have deacons or Sunday school teachers. Are there a core of people who seem to be especially in love with that? They do that. It's not my responsibility. What am I talking about? I'm talking about soul winning. And tonight, what I'd like to do, quite simply, if I can effectively, is make a case for soul winning. And my prayer, you know, I've discovered a long time ago, you can't boss people into soul winning, right? If you could, then Jesus, who's our boss, said, go do it, but we don't do it. So what I would like to do is just show you the nature of soul winning, to show you what it's all about. There's some people who don't even like that term. They say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit does the winning. We do. That's true. All we can do is leave people with eternity in view and let the Spirit lead us into a deeper and deeper conversation until they transfer their trust to Christ as their Savior. But that's soul winning. And the Bible says that the person who takes souls or wins souls is wise. Over the years, I've gone to some people for deep, deep counsel, not because they were the most educated or erudite people in the congregation, but because they were wise. You know how I knew they were wise? They led people to Christ. And they were the ones that I wanted to hear from. It was their heart. It was their counsel that I wanted to hear. So I'm not going to try to dress the subject up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And we're going to see the case in the Old Testament for soul winning. It's what I sometimes call the ignored imperative. We know it's imperative, but people just overlook it. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I want to read to you from that passage in just a few moments, beginning with reading verses 11 and 12. We'll look at verse 10 just briefly. I grew up in an atmosphere where soul winning, that is, sharing the gospel and leading people to trust Christ as their Savior, under the inspiration and conviction of the Holy Spirit, soul winning was something that was talked about a lot in my family and in the church where I grew up. My granddaddy was a great soul winner. My daddy was a wonderful soul winner. My mother was an incredible soul winner. I think the person in my family that took the cake was my grandmother on my daddy's side. When she was 87 years of age, she fell and fractured her hip. And you know, that's nearly fatal. I mean, at that age, she fractured her hip, never did recover from that. She couldn't get around. I never remember a conversation that she didn't turn to Jesus. I mean, every conversation she was in, she turned to Jesus. And she asked the preacher at First Baptist Church of Arkansas if he'd let her husband bring her Barca lounger, old brown Barca lounger, to church. And they put it in a little room, and she said, when you find people that want to hear about Jesus, bring them to me. And so the year of her death, which is when she was 87, she died of that accident, she led over 24 people to Christ in a broom closet in First Baptist Church, Fordyce, Arkansas. She loved to tell people about Jesus. And I think sometimes we make it something that it's not meant to be. I use the phrase, leave people with eternity in view, because I think that's the critical issue. Everybody that you come in contact with, day in and day out, you can leave them with eternity in view. There's nothing threatening about that. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit, periodically, I mean, sometimes people will say, you know, if it cranks your engine, pray for me. Yeah. But sometimes they say, oh, I can't believe you asked me that question. And they'll just pour out their heart, and it won't be long before you have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. Now, why is old Brother Tom taking the second of, I think it's three opportunities that I'll have to share with you all. Why am I taking the second one to talk about soul winning? Long and short is this. Last week, I spoke about how you could talk about your church. You know, what's right about your church? These are things you need to be talking about. What can you do? There's one thing that you can do that having a pastor or not having a pastor has nothing to do with this. And that is you can lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ. You can be a soul winner. Just leaving people with eternity in view, talking with them about spiritual things. And those whose hearts are warm to it, they'll proceed, and God will just, it's like fishing. You guys, we throw that lure out there and throw it out there and throw it. Mostly it's ignored, at least in the boat where I fish. And yet, but then there comes that moment, boy, and you're on the way. And see, this is the most important thing that we can do in this church right now. And that is just keep telling people about Jesus. See, the purpose of this pulpit committee is not to go out and find a man who's so winsome and effervescent and so gifted that when he preaches, he can talk people into coming down the aisle. The purpose of this committee is to find a man who understands that when you show up on Sunday morning, after he shares the word of God, that's the time you bring your harvest to the altar. With your arm around somebody, walking to this altar, or wherever you are, and introducing them to some counselor someplace, because during the week, you've been doing the work of the church. See, the work of the church is not an hour with your pastor berating people on Sunday morning. It is us together leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ. If we don't do that, we're not doing the important thing. When my mother was 7 years old, their farmhouse down in South Central Arkansas burned to the ground. There were 11 siblings. She was one of 11, the youngest. Four of them were girls, the rest guys. Seven of them were guys. And so this farmhouse caught fire because of the fireplace, and it just a rip-roaring fire, and everybody was about, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Except the family joke was that two of my aunts, now they had an unusual name, Bertie Lee, Mary Bell, Emmeline, and my mother's name was Jewel, a decent name. So anyway, but Bertie Lee and Emmeline, the family always talked about them because during the fire, they got in an argument about how to get a trunk out the door of the house, and ended up, it just sat there and burned to the ground. And Mary Bell was laughed at because of what she rescued. They had a wagon shed up on the hill where they were trying to take stuff to save it. And she took what she believed needed to be saving and ran all the way to the top of the hill and put it down. And there it was, a pail of dishwater. That's what she saved. A pail of dishwater. Well, honestly, I know a lot of people who, listen, this world is on fire. We're not here forever. I mean, even if this world is here longer than your lifetime, it's your death time, your opportunities are over. And surely you would want to occupy yourself with something more important than carrying a pail of dishwater to a wagon shed. Well, I do this. Well, I did that. Well, I went there. The music was good. That was really good. No. Listen, folks, this is what we can do together. We can share the gospel. Somebody did with you. What if they had the same attitude about it as you do if you don't share the gospel? What if they had the same attitude and just decided they weren't going to talk to anybody? Well, you wouldn't be sitting here today. You wouldn't be on your way to heaven. And so I'd like, as gently as I can, as lovingly as I can, I would like to make a case in just a very few brief moments for soul winning. And then at the invitation time, along, if you've been hearing this, if you say, wait a minute, I need to be one of those that trust Christ, well, then you need to tell one of us or a counselor or somebody, tell God before you leave that that's what you want to do. But this altar will also be open, no harangue here, for anybody or any couple, any family wants to come to this altar and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm convinced that's what I ought to be doing. Make me that. By your grace, make me that, so that someday I have the privilege, when I come to church on Sunday morning, marching down that aisle, joyful, heart filled with gratitude, because by my side is the harvest. By my side is that man or that woman who that week, that son, that daughter, that week opened his heart, her heart, and received you, Jesus, by faith as Savior. I'm going to see him in heaven one of these days. Oh, you'll never regret that. You'll regret a lot of other stuff, but you'll never, ever, ever, ever regret that. That's the best investment of your life. So, we turn to the Old Testament. A lot of people say to me, well, you know, that's sort of a new... No, it's all through the Scripture. I want to read to you two verses out of Proverbs 24. Listen to this. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say... Now listen to this. If you say, see, as if God didn't see. See, we did not know this. Does not he consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to every man according to his works? Now, what I'd like to do is just make four very brief, pointed, clear statements. We're going to do what we do every time we get together. Just let the Scripture open up. And you'll see, this is just the reading of the Scripture. That's what we're going to see. It's all right here in the Scripture. We don't have to wrestle with it or push it or shove it to make it say something that it doesn't say. It's just right here. So we want to hear what the Word of God says in these next few moments. Here are the four things that I believe we ought to hear from this passage. Are you ready? First of all, there is in this passage a compelling reality that you must accept. You've got to accept this. And what is it? It is this. Lost people, lost boys, lost girls, lost men, lost women, lost children, lost grandchildren, a lost husband, a lost wife. Lost people are really lost. They are lost. We're not talking about a little sick. We're not talking about straying a little bit. We're not talking about needing a patch up here or that or there. A person without Christ is, as a matter of fact, we see it right here in the Scripture. Let me give you some descriptions. First of all, they are hopelessly lost. Look at this. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. The picture there is of a person who has no, well, almost a blind person who said, take me, I need help. And somebody's taken them by the hand. They don't even know it. They're being taken to death. Picture in your mind one of those railroad cars loaded with Jews, headed to a Nazi concentration camp where they most certainly are going to die. They are hopelessly, hopelessly headed to death. That's what a person without Christ is. Unless God intervenes somehow, and we'll see how that can happen, unless God, they are without hope. Unless somehow they understand here that Jesus has died for their sin. They are hopelessly lost. By the way, they are helplessly lost. Look at this. Those who are staggering to slaughter is an interesting translation here. Actually, the picture is of a person standing on a rock ledge of a cliff, and the rock is crumbling out from underneath them, and they're on their way. They don't even know it. The merest brush on their shoulder, and they're gone. But even if nobody does anything, they're gone. They are staggering to slaughter. They are hopelessly lost. They're helplessly lost. By the way, one other word will help you here, and it's right in the Scripture. They are hellishly lost. They are headed to death. An eternity without God, without Christ, without any virtue, without any beauty. An eternity separated from God and everything that is good that comes from God. And it's deserved. An eternity. I mean, hell is an awful place, but it's an always place. There's not a moment where you say, well, I'm almost through, or I'm just getting used to this. There it is. And that's that little boy, that little girl. That's that granddaughter of yours, that grandson of yours. That's that husband or wife. That's that neighbor across the street that you wave at. That friend at school. That's the person that you go to work with. A man or a woman without Christ is lost. I mean, this is not the time to be taking dish pails of water, buckets of water, to the wagon shed or arguing over which way the trunk should be pushed out the door. There is a fire. There is an emergency. And when the Bible talks about hell, it doesn't say it's like it. Like they said, this is Jesus. This is what it is. This is what it is. This is a compelling reality. Talked to a lady who came to church one night when I was pastoring in Colorado. She looked like a ghost. And she had just seen, and I'd heard about it on the radio, she had just seen a guy at an air show, his parachute had tangled up, and he had plummeted to death right in front of her. She said he wasn't 10 yards away. And she said about 150 feet in the air, he locked his gaze in mine and watched it all the way to that thud and that explosion of his body. And she said the look of helplessness. He knew he was dead. And every person without Christ is dead in his trespasses and sin and will spend forever. They're headed to slaughter. They're headed to death, the scripture says. So we can massage that and try to feel good about it, but that's just a fact. And it's a fact about anybody, any man, any woman without Jesus as their Savior. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. No man. So in the light of that, and I'll just want to just give you these observations. Let the scripture speak to us. There is here a critical responsibility. You, if you're a child of God, you must accept this. You must do it. And what is that? Somehow, some way, somebody has got to intervene, right? Somebody's got to intervene in the lives of these who are staggering to slaughter, in the lives of these who are being taken away to death. Somebody, it's hard to picture some little cute child here, and it's hard to picture that without Christ they'll be in hell forever. But they're staggering. They're being taken away to death. And sometimes there are people in their neighborhood, in the, even in the church, who are just so afraid to confront them. And so here he is saying, your job, my job, somehow, some way, is to intervene. And he gives us two words right here. First of all, there's the word deliver. He says, deliver those who are being taken to death. Now, that, you can't save them, but that means somehow you become a component in linking them with the Christ who can. That's what this is all about. That's why we are left here on this earth. Everything else in this earth that Christians do can be done better in heaven, except telling lost people how to be saved. And so we are somehow to become an important component in this. We are to deliver them. And then he says, if you can't, and I think this is interesting, at least you ought to be found trying. You at least ought to detain them. He says, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. In other words, if they go to hell, if that neighbor of yours that you've been looking at as you back out your car and you wave, maybe mowed his lawn one time or trimmed his hedge, you walk over there and talk to them. If you accept what the scripture is saying here, if he goes to hell or she goes to hell, it ought to be with you clutching at his shoelaces. I have become, and my wife will tell me, I have become terribly convicted recently about a neighbor of mine. And you know what? My general thought about him is not good. And I'm not going to go into any reasons for that. His general thought of me is probably the same or worse. I mean, I've gotten back broken equipment that I've loaned. I'm not even going to go into it. I got a list. But God has said to me, I put him there so you could share the gospel with him. And you're sitting there wishing he would move out of town. And I put him there so you could share the gospel with him. And I've had some talks, but by the grace of God, he hadn't heard anything like what he's going to hear. And if he goes to hell, it will be with me clutching at his shoelaces. And I pray right here as I'm standing here that God gives me the grace to share that with him, that he stays alive long enough for me to confront him with the gospel. He might not. So there's this compelling responsibility or compelling reality that you've got to accept. People that are lost are lost. There's this critical responsibility you've got to accept. Let's look again at the scripture. There's a callous reaction you must avoid. Now notice verse 12. Let's just keep moving through the scripture here. We've squeezed verse 11 a little bit. Let's look at verse 12 and let's see what it says in verse 12. Oh, okay, so you come to God with your argument and you say to God, see, I didn't really know this. I didn't get this. Now wait a minute. Wait, I didn't really know there was a hell. I didn't know that if I didn't share, they were going to go. I didn't realize I had such a little time. I didn't just didn't know this. And then he says, doesn't he consider it who weighs the hearts? And doesn't he know it who keeps your soul? Won't he render to every man according to his works? So he says three things that you and I must not do. We can't decline. In fact, verse 10 says, if you're slack in the day of distress, you're strengthless, and you have Christ as your strength. So we can't decline. We can't say, that's not my job. We can't delay. Look at verse 11. He's that deliver, that is in the immediate, imperative, active, get with the program, hold them back. And then we can't dispute. We can't say, but God, let me tell my side of the story, okay? Let me just explain to you where I was. We can't say, now look, I just didn't know this. I have a friend who was a missionary in Indonesia. In fact, his wife passed away many years ago. And when my first wife passed away, he was the first person to call me from out of town. When he was in Indonesia, he ran across a young man whose heart was filled with great, great sorrow. His desire, the young man's desire, had been to get off the side of a mountain and go to Jakarta. That's all he wanted. He wanted to get out and go to the big city. And finally, he got old enough that his parents agreed, and he went out. The bus came through once a week, and it would come up the hill and never even stop, because to do so, it'd start sliding backwards. And so you just had to go out there and jump on it. And if you could see these buses, you would understand how that's possible. And so he could hear that thing coming up the mountain, and he walked down there, crossed over the stream, stood out there on the road, and he was waiting for his bus to come. And as he was getting ready, I mean poised to jump on this bus with his bag, he heard, help, help, and he thought, man, he was torn. And then, help, I've fallen, and he was torn, and that bus was there, and he just jumped on it. Went off, a few weeks later, wrote his parents, everything's wonderful, I got a job, making money, and his mama and daddy, about 2 weeks later, he got a word back from them, and they said, please come home. Your brother went out to tell you goodbye, fell into the stream, and drowned. You don't know how many people you see every day who are inwardly saying to you, help, help. I sat down in a club room at a golf course one time, and I said to the waiter, in a few minutes, I'm going to pray over my food here. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Here was his answer. He said, I am so lost. And when he came back, he rolled up his sleeves and showed me where the night before he had taken a razor, and he really was trying to commit suicide. See, he was asking for my order, but he was saying, help, help. So this is no time to deny this responsibility or to delay or to dispute. That's what the scripture is saying here. Don't say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'd never heard that. I didn't know it was that important. You better be glad the person who shared the gospel with you did. Let me just close with this final observation. And this is right here in the scripture. And that is that there is a certain reckoning that you can anticipate. Yes, there is. Now, I know, and it is true, that if you are a true believer in Christ, you will not stand before the great white throne judgment, because that's only for lost people, and they will go out from there because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will go out to spend their eternity in hell. But for some reason, there are a whole bunch of believers out here who have falsely assumed that that means that your works are never going to be taken into account. And there is a judgment for Christians called the judgment seat of Christ. And the issue is not whether you get to heaven. You wouldn't be at that judgment unless you were already going to spend your forever with God in heaven. The issue will be, what did you do with what I gave you? If I had time, I would take you to parable after parable, where the master comes back, calls his servants to himself. So listen to what the scripture says. Doesn't he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to every man according to his works? The issue there is rewards. The issue is not whether you get to heaven. You're going to heaven. The issue is, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you a home and a country and a church and friends and a way to make a living and an education. And I gave you an opportunity to sit in church and hear the incontrovertible truth that Jesus saves. You received Christ by faith, but you also heard that you're under our orders from your master. And those orders are that you would share the gospel with others. Why do I get exercised about this? Let me tell you a little story. Pray, and then invite you to the altar. Years ago, in the summer before my first marriage, 1966, I was working like a sled dog. I was doing everything I could to make money so I could get married. I was teaching school, I was coaching a swimming team, and I was pastoring a church. I operated with tired as a reality. And one day, coaching that swimming team, I mean, it's like herding birds. Those kids didn't have any more idea. They didn't want, anyway. The only thing I knew to use was my voice. And I finally got so worn out, I sent them all to the locker room, and I just jumped into the pool and was floating around out there at the pool at Ouachita Baptist University, the old natatorium, you know, the old one across from the dining hall. You know what I'm talking about. I'm swimming around, and that pool just sort of floating around. And I hear somebody say, they tell me you're a preacher. And I looked up, and standing on the end of the diving board was an African-American young man. He was in that program called Upward Bound. I was a part of it. It was going to help these high school seniors get into college. And I was so tired. I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, I've been thinking about God a lot lately. And I looked up at him, and with my tired voice, I croaked out, you and I are going to have to talk about that then, sometime. He said, I'd like that, and walked off the diving board. And the next day, I was diagnosed with a node on my vocal cord. And so I had to give up something, and I gave up the swimming team. Never went back to that campus till the fall. Walked into the office of the history professor, because that was my major. I was going to be a teaching fellow that next year, and that boy was going to be in my class. And I looked at the roll, and I said, where? And I called his name. He lived right there in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. And that teacher looked at me and said, you didn't hear about him? Yesterday's newspaper, the Daily Siftings Herald, yesterday's newspaper tells how he went out in his backyard and put a bullet through his head. And my last words to him were, we'll have to talk about that sometime. Hardly a day goes by that I don't remember those words. You say, well, if he goes to heaven, it's because I know what my responsibility was. And it was not to say to him, and it's not to say to you or to anybody else, yeah, if we get around to it, we'll talk about Jesus. Father, I pray you'd bring to this altar every man or woman who before you, kneeling or standing, would say, God, whatever you have to do to make me a soul winner, do it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand? As you stand, just no music or anything, you just come to this altar and just say, Lord, would you make me a soul winner? Lord, would you make me a winner of souls? Boys and girls, men, women. Let me start with somebody I know. But Lord, help me not spend the rest of my life in a world that's burning up and has people that are on their way to hell. Help me not spend the rest of my life carrying a bucket of water to a wagon barn in the middle of a house fire. Father, you see us here. You know our great need. Lord, there's so many things we can think about that maybe we can't do till the next pastor comes. We don't want to do, but Lord, there's one thing we ought to be doing, pastor or no. And that is to be a winner of souls to Jesus. God, make us soul winners. And Lord, in between now and when the pastor comes, I pray that week after week you'd give us the joy of bringing in the sheaves. When that pastor comes, may it astound him that the church hadn't put that burden on him because they have taken it up as their burden and are joyfully sharing the gospel day in and day out. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Brother Ray, would you come? We're going to close us.